I don't have a lot to say, but I don't think I do. But anyhow, I was this week reading this one scripture in Mark chapter 7, and I remember when we were still with the Amish people, and I remember going to church, and I'd read this scripture in English, and I used to. It was one of the first ones that really spoke to me about my own life. It seemed like back in them days I could find a lot wrong with the church, but I didn't know what was right. But I knew there was something amiss. And here in Mark chapter 7, it says, Jesus speaking here in verse 6, "Well hath Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And I was in meditating on that again. I believe that there's something that church life, people who are raised in churches, sometimes the children grow up getting the wrong message. They get the wrong message. We speak the right things, but somehow they get the wrong message. And it's because there's a veil is over, I think it's because there's a veil over our eyes and we don't realize it. When we're young, we grow up thinking that we're doing all right, we're going to church, but we don't see something that's missing inside. And so we try to do everything right the way the church says, and there's nothing wrong with doing everything right. I want to emphasize that. There's nothing wrong with doing everything right. But that will not save you. That is more the washing of the cups. There's nothing wrong with washing cups. There's nothing wrong with leading a clean life. It's right. Just like you do at home. You know you'd get sick if you wouldn't wash your dishes. If you'd never wash your dishes, there'd be a lot more sickly people. But we wash the cups, and the Jewish people did that for a good reason. It was all right. But Jesus said, you hold that above the commandments of God. And then I'd like to just read a scripture here in Peter that also has always meant a lot to me, that comes right down this same line. In Peter chapter 1, he says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." This washing of cups was a tradition that they taught that was good and right. And so it is. But he says here, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or walk of life received by tradition from your fathers. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, Jesus was the lamb without blemish and without spot who shed his precious blood. Who shed his precious blood and had mercy on Calvin. He had mercy on me. He has mercy for every last one of us. And if that doesn't change our life, nothing else will. If that doesn't change our heart, nothing else will. To be forgiven of our sinful nature, to be forgiven of our wicked hearts by the precious blood of Jesus. That's where salvation is. Not that it's wrong to wash your cups. Go ahead and keep on washing dishes. Some people have automatic dishwashers, and that's all right, just so they get their dishes washed. But let me tell you, if you want to wash your soul and be ready to meet the Lord, it's got to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Calvin, for sharing what you did.
Don't have much to share, but I was just thinking that need to keep our minds pure and I was reading a verse this last week. It was about, it's not what goes into your bodies that define a man, but it's what comes out, and our words, what we speak throughout our life, is what makes up who we are. I have a couple of verses, Matthew 5, 34. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for this is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall there swear by any head, because thou canst by make one hair white or black. I was just, back when I was like 13, I struggled a little bit with swearing. And the more you think about the words you say, they just go over and over in your brain, and it makes you, and after you start swearing or talking bad, it's really hard to get out of the habit of doing it. So it's just an encouragement not to swear and keep your thoughts pure. Thank you.
Good morning. I did not bring my Bible in, but I was touched by what Calvin was sharing to you. Some reason for me thinking back where I was. It's very similar, Calvin, from where I come from. Then for us to leave that kind of setting, I had it in my mind that everything is going to be all right. Nobody's going to be like we were. And then realizing, you know, you go through life, you find out that, no, we're all the same stuff. We all have to come to that point of in our lives where we're at our own selves. So I wasn't even planning to come up here, but I couldn't help myself. I was blessed by your testimony. And you know what Dan shared about that scripture where the Jews and things were supposed to be just right on the outside, and I really appreciated what Dan said, that we don't want to lose that. That's the right thing, but if it doesn't go further than that, then does God recognize it? Not until we have accepted Jesus Christ. So this week, I was going to share what I came across. Something that I never really took interest in Ecclesiastics, but I'm not sure how it happened, but I came across this chapter and started reading it, and it really got my attention in Ecclesiastics 12. I'm going to read it in a different translation because I can understand it better. But if you want to read it in your King James, that's totally good and fine. But it says, verse 1, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore." Isn't that true? But somehow, with all our energy that we have, we let the excitements of this world to energize us instead of really looking what this is saying to us. "Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and star is dimmed your old eyes, and rain clouds constantly darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house starts to tremble, and before your shoulders, your strong men stoop before Him. Your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes," verse 4, "remember Him before the door to life, opportunities is closed, and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, and then all their sounds will grow faint." To me, what that is saying is we should wake up early. In other words, spiritually, we should wake up. I think that's what Calvin was saying, even in his testimony, you know. But, I was just blessed. And I want to remember God for what He has done for me, too. I could share my testimony, but don't have time. How God led me to my own self, selfishness. And may the Lord bless you.
Praise the Lord. So my mind went to John chapter 11. In my personal devotions, I read this several weeks ago. Thinking about finding ourselves in a place of being lost, being dead spiritually, doomed in eternity. John chapter 11 is where Jesus received the message that Lazarus is sick. And after a couple days, he went to see him. And he told the disciples that Lazarus is dead. Martha met him. Mary met him. Verse 35 is where it says Jesus wept. He'd ask, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see." And as they're leaving, they're talking about how he loved him and couldn't he have raised him from the dead, and he's groaning. And they come to the cave in verse 38, and a stone was laid upon it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, says unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And if we're dead in trespasses and sins, we stink. We stink. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardst me always, but because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That call, "Lazarus, come forth." If we find ourselves dead in our sins, in our trespasses and sins, there's a call. There's a call. It is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Come forth, even though you stink. Even though you're wasting away. His call is, come forth. That call is here today.
Morning. So I was pondering recently about just the peace of being in a right standing with God, and just the blessing it is to know your sins are forgiven and to not be, you know, holding back things in your life. And there was an incident here recently that some heifers, we were hooves. I was simply trying to check her hooves out, but she was running around so much I couldn't hardly see her feet. So I was, you know, kind of just trying to corner her there, and she wouldn't hold still. And she, after a little bit, she tried to jump the gate, and she just, I was just standing there, and she just, like, it was like she was not at rest, she was just anxious. And, you know, she turned around, and she did jump the other gate and caught her back leg in it and hurt herself. Well, yeah, it was like, to me, it just hit me. It's like, how often do we have things in our lives that we don't want to give it up. We don't want to surrender. And we're just struggling and and it just hit me. It's like, it's such a blessing to be at a place of rest and I look at the world and the ways of sin, and it's, to me, the devil knows how to make it look pleasant for a season, but the end result is broken lives, ruined lives, broken health. It's devastating. It was actually during Bible school, Ohio Bible School, I think it was 2 years ago. I was finishing up chores late in the evening, the one night, and I seen this vehicle going real slow, their flashers are on, and they stopped kind of right in front of our place almost, and then they pulled in the driveway right across the road from us, and they just sat there, the flashers on, just sitting there. And I finished up chores, whatever, it's dark, it's cold out, and I had to think, like, are they having trouble? What's going on? I gave it probably 20 minutes, and it's still sitting there. So I jumped on the gator, and I pulled in the neighbor's driveway, and I drive up beside the vehicle, and I realize the person in the driver's seat, there was only one person in the vehicle, to my knowledge, was totally inherent, just thrashing around, obviously intoxicated of some type. And so I walked right up to the window, like, you know, what do I do? Are they in some type of trouble, you know? And I stood there for probably 5 minutes, just observing. And I realized that this person is totally, it was a lady. I could tell she was small built, very, just small lady. And I had to think, like, here she is, totally vulnerable, out at night, totally unaware of what's going on. And I just had to think, you know, that's where sin leads. I ended up calling the police because I was like, obviously they're not fit to be on the road, and eventually the police come. So anyways, yeah, I just had to think, that's where sin leads. It leads to us being totally vulnerable to wicked and evil men. And yeah, so yeah, I just was really blessed by Kelvin's testimony, and in some ways I felt like I could relate in a lot of ways with, in my own life, I feel like most of my struggles in life, or most of my testimony or whatever, has been after my conversion, after I was baptized, but just a struggle with, you know, sin in my life, in moral sins, and I had kept that hidden for years, not being open about it. And then when I bring that to the light and was accountable with that, and just the victory I found through that, and the peace of just knowing, you know, I didn't want to be in sin. I wanted victory over it, and yet I was not willing to humble myself, to confess it, and to just be real with life, and to have others come alongside me and pray for me. And I want to say today that I have victory in my life, and I found that victory through turning to God and His ways to get victory, and that is confessing our sins and humbling ourselves before Him. So, praise the Lord.
I would like to share a short little testimony of someone from prison. I have this Christian Fellowship Prison Ministry newsletter, and maybe I'll just read that now. My name is Michael, and I am recently baptized in the name of Jesus. I am doing 18 years in Florida, DOC, of these 41 years of my life. I've been a gang member and drug addict for 28 years. Well, like I said earlier, I am recently baptized, and it is funny because me and a fellow here got baptized together in a trash can. We left our trash in the trash, and it was beautiful. I came out of that cold water and haven't been the same since. I am out of the gang, and that took some bumps and bruises. I stopped the drugs, cold turkey, and now I got a song in my heart, and it's all about our Lord. I am far from perfect, but I am bearing fruit and shedding light. It's just a short little testimony of someone who decided to follow Jesus. It's not without bruises and bumps, always. We decide to do what is right. And with that, I would just like to put an encouragement out for more writers for prison letters. I just show you here a little bit what they look like. If you decide to write, this is what they'll look like. There's going to be the letter that the prisoner wrote, and that's the one that's going to have the sticky note on it. And then there's another envelope with, there's going to be this newsletter inside with lots of testimonies on there. They're interesting to read. And then the general letter. And on the back of that paper, it's blank. So basically, to write a letter, you can write your letter on the back of the general letter, and it's
It's a very easy, it's not, it doesn't take very much. I have a paper here with a few guidelines for how to write. And then there's also a list of books that the prisoners, a lot of times they request a Bible or concordance or different books. So I'll just read a few of these guidelines, and just to give you an idea what it takes. Address them by name, thank them for writing to us, comment on things that they wrote about in their letter to us, acknowledge their request. If they request an item, let them know if we are sending or not sending it to them. Give them some encouragement, maybe a verse or a poem. Try to place yourself in their shoes. Many of them don't have family or friends that really care about them. We have a golden opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Use CFPM as your signature unless you want a pen poem. So if you decide that you would like to start writing prison letters, which they are always looking for volunteers to write, there's only a few of us here that are writing. Thank you all for writing. And that comes from Noah Martin's and the prison ministry. They really appreciate what we do here. So I would like to encourage, if you have time to write, it can be a real blessing to these people in prison. They don't have the freedom out here like we do, but in their hearts they can have freedom, and it can be a way of encouraging others too. Lord bless you.